أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من شر الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الميامين المنتجبين، واللعنة الدائمة الأبدية على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في محكم كتابه، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم: إذا جاء نصر الله والفتح ورأيت الناس يدخلون في دين الله أفواجا فسبح بحمد ربك واستغفره إنه كان توابا. صدق الله العلي العظيم. آمنا بالله. صلوات بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم brothers and sisters ورحمة الله وبركاته. As promised, we are going to talk about the history of our 12th Imam عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف. We mentioned that we rarely hear about our living Imam, which is important for us to know our Imam, because the more we know a personality, the more our connection becomes stronger with this personality. How can we expect the people to make strong bonds and relations with our 12th Imam, and they don't know that much about the 12th Imam? Therefore, it is very important for all of us to learn, including myself, to learn about our 12th Imam more and more. And this year, inshallah, we are going to talk about the history of the 12th Imam. We are not going to just go and take the history as a story. No, we are going to analyze some points. So there are some points of criticism. We are going to analyze those points and see whether there are response or not. Because this is our living Imam, we need to know him. There is a dua which is usually recited on Fridays. Allahumma arifni nafsak. O Allah, let me know yourself. فَإِنَّكَ إِنْ لَمْ تُعَرِّفْنِي نَفْسَكَ. If you will not allow me to know yourself, لَمْ أَعْرِفْ نَبِيَّكَ. I will not know your Nabi, your Prophet. اللهم عرفني نبيك. O Allah, let me know your Prophet. فَإِنَّكَ إِنْ لَمْ تُعَرِّفْنِي نَبِيَّكَ. If you will not let me know your Prophet, لَمْ أَعْرِفْ حُجَّتَكَ. I will not know your proof. Our 12th Imam, عجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف nowadays. اللهم عرفني حجتك. O Allah, let me know your proof on earth. Who is with us now? We need to know him. فَإِنَّكَ إِنْ لَمْ تُعَرِّفْنِي حُجَّتَكَ. If you will not let me know your proof, ضَلَلْتُ عَنْ دِينِي. I will deviate from my religion. So it's very important for us to know our beloved 12th Imam. If we will not know him, we will deviate from the religion. We will deviate from the straight path. We will deviate from the Sirat al-Mustaqim. Therefore, inshallah, our nights are going to be focused on learning the history of our beloved Imam. We'll start with the time of the birth. The time of the birth of the Imam was the time of dawn, Salat al-Fajr. There is a narration which says it was at the night of, and one narration says dawn, because it could be before dawn a while and after night. So dawn is also included the last end of the night. So he was born on the time of dawn, on the 15th of Sha'ban, on the 15th of Sha'ban in the year 256. There are narrations which they say 255. Some of the ulama say it has to be 256. Why? Because if you go to this, there's a system, numeric system in Arabic language, they try to relate the alphabets with the numbers. The system is called Abjad Hawas. So in this system, if you will take this the number, the total of 256, it ends up into the, one of the attributes of Allah, or one of the names of Allah, An-Nur, the Nur, the light. Because Noon is equal to 50, Waw is equal to 6, and Ra is equal to 200. So it's 256. But this is not a strong indication. The strong indication is that there are many narrations which are more popular, more famous. They indicate that he was born in 255 Hijra. Both could be correct. He was born in 15 Sha'ban, and slowly of 255 and until 256, many companions they found out later on. So many companions they felt that he was born on 256, because there's a lot of ambiguity surrounding the issue of our 12th Imam and his birth, because it was a secret birth. People, they did not know about the birth of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. So that's why I won't be surprised that there are people, they thought that he was born in 256 once they found out that Imam alayhi salatu wasalam had a son. Where was he born? In Samarra, the capital of the Abbasid government, the Abbasid dynasty. At that time, they had Samarra. Samarra is in northern Iraq. It's north of Baghdad. And Samarra was called also Askar, where they had this army camp also. And they brought Imam Ali Salatu Wasalam's father and grandfather. They brought Imam Ali al-Hadi. They brought Imam al-Hasan al-Askari. They brought both Imams. They dragged them where? To Samarra, to keep them under their strict surveillance, so that they will not, because they were expecting also the coming and the birth of the 12th Imam. So everybody was expecting, the followers of Ahlul Bayt and the tyrants also. And the tyrants, they were feeling more threatful from this birth. The more it is getting closer to the number 12, the more they are worried. Everybody knew. You will be surprised, Bukhari, who narrates a hadith about the 12th Imam, he died before the birth of the 12th Imam. Bukhari, he died before the birth of the 12th Imam. Sahih Muslim mentions also the ahadith of the 12th Imam. Muslim, this guy who collected the ahadith from the school of companion, he also died after 5 or 6 years after the birth of the 12th Imam. So these people who narrate the ahadith, they knew that there is a coming, the awaited one is going to be born now. So that's why the school of companion, they were also watching, especially the tyrants, especially the rulers, they were watching, because it was promised by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that this person will come, he will spread the peace, the fairness and justice as the tyranny and oppression was spread before. So these people who were tyrants, who were spreading oppression, they were the first people to be concerned about this coming birth. So that's why they brought Imam Ali al-Hadi alayhi salatu wasalam, the grandfather of 12th Imam. Imam Hasan al-Askari, the father of 12th Imam, they brought them where? To Samarra. And that's why Imam alayhi salatu wasalam was born in Samarra. If you are teaching in the Islamic school Sundays, or you are trying to make quizzes for the kids, you can ask, who was the infallible Imam, the only infallible Imam who was born in Samarra? Because most of the Imams, they were born in Medina, except for Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, who was born inside the Kaaba, the Holy Kaaba, and for the 12th Imam who was born in Samarra. These are the two Imams which were not born in Medina. All of the Imams, they were born inside in Medina. So the Imam was born in Samarra. And Samarra was the capital, was Abbasi. Who was the tyrant in that time? Based on the historical narration, his name was Al-Mu'tamad Al-Abbasi. Mu'tamad. So when Mu'tamad brought Imam and his father, they kept the Imams, Imam Hasan al-Askari and Imam Ali al-Hadi, father and son, under house arrest. Nobody is allowed to visit them. Nobody. And they will capture them. They will imprison them sometimes. Though they are in under house arrest, but they will capture them. They will imprison them. There was a lot of torture raised on Imam Hasan al-Askari alayhi salatu wasalam. All to find out or to stop. They tried all their efforts to stop the birth of this Imam. They were sending spies. Male and female spies. Female ladies, they will come inside the house of Imam al-Askari. They will look at the women. Are they carrying child? Are there signs of pregnancy? All these kind of things were noted. They were under serious microscope. So people, ladies, they will come and our Imams, they will point out that these are the informers. They are trying to see whether there is somebody pregnant or not in my family or in my household. So this was the situation. The spies, they were under house arrest. There was torture against the Imam. They were feeling so dreadful because the time of the coming was closed. But what can they do? They will try and try. But what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants, happens. Nobody can stop. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. And this shows that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with our a'immas alayhi salatu wa salam. And when Imam Hasan al-Askari alayhi salatu wa salam was under this strong torture and intimidation and all these kind of things. And his followers, they were not able to communicate with the Imam. So our Imams, Imam Ali al-Hadi and Imam Hasan al-Askari, they started this system of representation. The system of representation, wukala, it started from the times of Imam Sadiq, even in the time of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. But it was not as obvious as it happened in the time of Imam Ali al-Hadi and Imam Hasan al-Askari. Why? Because the Islamic lands were all spread and our a'immas, they were under house arrest. They needed to appoint representatives and they were trying to prepare. Like as if you cannot meet your Imam, you cannot see your Imam, it is like a situation of occultation. Imam Hasan al-Askari is there, but he's in prison. So you cannot meet him. You cannot communicate him. This is all preparation for the coming of the 12th Imam. Because when our 12th Imam will be there, we cannot see him. We cannot communicate with him unless through the representatives. So this was the situation that our A'imma alayhi salatu wasalam, they used to prepare the time of representation. And as I mentioned that Sahih al-Bukhari, he died in 256. And our Imam alayhi salatu wasalam was born in 256. That means the ahadith which he narrated were narrated before the birth of the 12th Imam. Before the birth. And Muslim, he died after in 268. After a couple of years from the birth of the Imam. And then all the others, Ibn Majah and all the six books which were compiled, they were compiled in this time. They were contemporary in the time of the occultation of the Imam, the minor occultation. They died in 70s. One died in 275, one died in 276. So they were living in the time of the birth of the Imam and they narrated a hadith. You will be surprised. I bought a book from the School of Companion. The name of the book is Uqad al-Durar fi Akhbar al-Mahdi al-Muntabar. So this book is compiled by a scholar from School of Companion. He's not a follower of Ahlul Bayt. Imagine how many ahadith he narrates. This thick, the book is this thick. I have it. Whoever wants to see it, they can see it. It has about 300 hadith about the 12th Imam. 300 hadith. 300, that's not a little number. So that means the hadith of the 12th Imam are mutawatira. And you will find some ignorant, or they pretend to be ignorant. They write a book from the Wahhabism in Qatar. This book was written, La Mahdi Yuntabar. There is no awaited Mahdi, you know. All these ahadith, imagine, you'll be surprised from where did I buy this book. I bought this book from Saudi, from Mecca, inside one of the libraries in Mecca. So don't, this is there, the 12th Imam, the Imam Mahdi Ajjalallahu Ta'ala in his coming, it's all there in the school of companion and the school of Ahlul Bayt. But there are people, they get denied. Why? Because it's a Shia ideology, we have to deny it. It's not a Shia ideology, it's an Islamic ideology. It's a universal ideology, but the names are not there. But everybody is waiting for the Savior. Now, we come to this point. Tonight we are going to talk about, when we said we are going to talk about the history of the Imam, that means we have to talk about the mother of the Imam, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. So, who's the mother of the 12th Imam? Mother of the 12th Imam, she has several names. Some of the names, Rayhana, Narjis, Sausan, Saqil, and the original name was Malika, daughter of Joshua. These are her names. Why these 20 names? Sayyid Muhammad al-Sadr, rahmatullah alayh, he discusses this point. Why so many names? He said that because she was a maid. She was transferred from place to place. She was living in Rome. Then she came to Arabian cities. And then from city to city she was taken. So in the Arabs, many times, if they could not pronounce foreign names, they will change the foreign names to Arab names. That's why. And there is a reason for her, when she chose Nargis or Narjis, there is a reason for that. And when you look at these, most of these names, these are names of some types of flowers, like Narjis, like Raihana. So why? Why these names we mentioned? Because she was traveling from place to place. And one of the opinion he mentions is that Imam Ali Salatu Wasalam wanted to do some camouflage. That means people, they will know, oh, Raihana. Oh, no, she is Narjis. He wanted to create confusion in the eyes of the tyrants, because Imam Ali Salatu Wasalam and his maid and his family, it was all under surveillance. So that's why he chose these kind of names. So that's why they can create confusion. It was all to prepare the Imam and to secure the Imam's birth from the threats of the tyrants. Now, regarding that story of the marriage of Imam Hassan al-Askari and Imam and Narjis alayhi salatu wasalam, there are two theories. Sayyid Muhammad al-Sadr mentions these two theories. And after I mention this theory, don't be surprised. Maybe you were expecting something else and you get something else. This is the analytical point we are discussing. That's why we took a book of a mujtahid to know what is right, what is wrong, so that we can keep our emotions away and get ourselves subjected to a proper academic research. Let's see the story. He says there are two theories. Theory number one, she was maid of Imam Ali al-Hadi alayhi salatu wasalam. Theory number two, she was the maid of Lady Hakima. Lady Hakima, she was a great noble woman. She lived the four imams. Imagine if someone lives for the time of four imams, and that person is related to these imams, how much great knowledge that person possesses, how much treasure that person has. The Lady Hakima, she was the daughter of Imam Muhammad al-Jawad, one imam, sister of Imam Ali al-Hadi, two imams, aunt of Imam Hassan al-Askari, and she was the representative of the 12th Imam, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. In minor occultation, many people, they used to come and ask. She was the alima. People, they say, Muslims, they don't have female. Yeah, this is one of the female. She served the time of occultation, where people, they were under threat. This lady, she was serving as one of the representatives, as one of those who were passing the message of Imam, passing the education of Imam. This Lady Hakima, a great noble lady, radiyallahu anha. So, these are two. Let's take theory number one, that this lady, the mother of Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, was maid of Imam Ali al-Hadi. How did she become maid of Imam Ali al-Hadi? The story is long, we have short time, so I'm going to just mention the story briefly. One day Imam Hassan al-Askari calls his servant Bishr. Bishr, he was a broker, he used to deal in so many things. He calls him and he tells him that I want you to do a favor. I want you to go somewhere and a specific place and get this made for me. Imam alayhi salatu wasalam told him four things. If you go to this place, this lady, she's wearing complete hijab, proper hijab. That means his body is covered completely from top to bottom. Number two, this lady, anybody who touches us, she rejects. She doesn't allow anybody touching her. Number three, anybody tries to harass her, she screams in Roman language. Number four, she speaks Arabic fluently. So she's an Arabic speaker with fluency. These are the four descriptions. And he gave him a letter. When you see her, give her this letter. This person goes to Baghdad and he comes to this place where they were having these maids and servants. Here he finds the specific lady and comes to her. He looks at those descriptions. Are those four descriptions available in her? He finds everything was as Imam mentioned. He comes and asks the person that I want to get this maid. And she looks at this person. She asks him, who are you? He said, I am Bishr. And this is a letter from my master. He gives the letter to her. Once she reads the letter, she starts to weep and cry. And she kisses the letter and tells the master that if you want to sell me to this person. Otherwise, I will die. I don't want to go. In those days, Islam, when we say sell, Islam fought the slavery. But still the system, these things were still practiced. And Islam came and eliminated these kind of things gradually. Now we don't have any slavery in Islam. Why? Because Islam strongly fought this. Imagine if somebody had a slave and he just ate in the holy month of Ramadan. He broke his fast voluntarily. The slave goes away. Someone who is like $50,000, $100,000, just by breaking your fast, it goes away. Like a penalty. If you break your fast voluntarily, intentionally, this will go away. So Islam had many ways, indirectly, Islam fought slavery. So anyhow, that time, this was practiced. So Imam Ali Salatu Wasalam, Imam Ali Al-Hadi's letter was given to this Lady Narjis. And finally, she came to this person, Bishr. Now Bishr, after getting her, while they're coming back to Samarra, asks her these questions. What is your situation? Why did this happen? Why were you behaving like different behavior with people? What is all, I mean, you are strange. So she said that I saw dreams. In my dream, I saw one day, first of all, her father, the grandfather, the Caesar of Rome, he was going to get her married to her cousin. And she didn't want that kind of marriage. So what happened that she rejected? She saw in her dream Prophet Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and Simon the disciple of Prophet Isa. They all got together and they created a marriage contract between Narjis, Lady Narjis, and between Imam Hassan Askari. This was done in dream. Next dream, she says, after four nights, I saw in a dream Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, and Maryam bint Imran, mother of Jesus, alayhi salatu wasalam. They both come, and they communicated with me, and I embraced Islam. I recited the two shahadat. She was already Muslim, but it's just like formality, just announcing the declaration of Islam. And then after a couple of days, after that, Abu Muhammad, she used to call Abu Muhammad, she used to title Imam Hassan al-Askari as Abu Muhammad. Abu Muhammad used to come to me in my dreams regularly, until he came to me and told me that your father, it was not the grandfather, your father, Caesar of Rome, as the Roman king, is going to invade the Islamic territories. You can disguise yourself as servant and go into this army. Once you come close to Islamic territories, surrender yourself, and then these people, they will capture you, they will take you, and wait until somebody calls you with the name Narjis and brings you a letter from my father. And this is exactly what happened. So this story, which was narrated, there are some objections. People, they raise some objections in this story. First of all, they said, dreams. all these kind of dreams? Can like these kind of things which were seen in dream, can they be practiced in reality? So there's no problem in that. Prophet Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, the stories are mentioned in the Quran. The king, he saw dreams and those dreams came true. Those prisoners, they saw dreams and these dreams came true. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that when we sleep, our souls depart. A hadith of Ahlul Bayt, inshallah one day in future we are going to talk about dreams. The bottom line is Sayyid Muhammad al-Sadr rahmatullah alayhi, he says that there is no problem. Dreams come true. There are indications in the Quran, indications in the hadith. And the famous hadith narrated in the Islamic narrations, Man ra'ana kana kaman ra'ana. Whoever sees us in dream, as he has seen us in reality. Because, and there are so many ahadith narrated by Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, that if somebody sees Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, or one of the infallibles, or the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam, that means that dream is true, because shaitan does not impersonate them. This is one. Number two, when the dreams of our Imam alayhi salatu wasalam happen, if Imam tells you something in dream, do you have to do it? Most of our ulama say that the dreams, if you disobey the Imam in the dream, you are not considered sinner. Why? Because it's not proof. The proofness has not been. Yes, it's like an advice. Like sometimes you take khira, you open the Quran, you do istikhara. If you go against istikhara, khira, it is not a sin. But you might see some bad consequences. So khira is seeking advice from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not a command that you have to do. So these dreams when our a'immas they give, these are like guidance. These are like not commands, but some type of advice. So if you go against, so it does not mean that you have committed sin. And the third objection was that all these dreams, like predictions, can our a'immas, they have predictions? Well, the Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam, in some of the hadith, is not a prophet. Khidr was given this power of prediction. Our a'immas alayhi salatu wasalam, we have mutawatir a hadith that they were given the power of prediction. They can predict the future. So the prophets, they can predict the future. A'imma, they can predict the future. So if Imam Ali al-Hadi alayhi salatu wasalam and Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salatu wasalam, if they predict a future, what's the problem in that? So all these complications can easily be rejected. All these objections on this narration can easily be rejected except for one objection. We said the issue of dreams, yes, it's solved. Dreams of our a'imma could be true. We said all are true. We said the predictions, our a'imma, they can have predictions. The marriage issue, there are five objections. I've just mentioned few. Like marriage, if the marriage happened in dream, is this marriage valid? If this marriage was valid, Imam Hassan al-Askar, Imam Ali al-Hadi would not have done the marriage contract. The hadith mentions that there was a marriage contract. So the marriage contract was done between Imam al-Hassan al-Askari and between Narjis Khatun outside of the realm of dream. So that is also rejected. So the only point is, which you every year in 15 Sha'ban, you hear this story. And you'll be surprised. The only point is that this hadith is weak. Sayyid Muhammad al-Sadr rahmatullah alayhi says, there is no link in the hadith. This narration is a weak narration. There is another stronger narration. Shaykh al-Saduq rahmatullah alayhi mentions in Ikmal al-Din wa Itmam al-Ni'mah. This is a book also about the 12th Imam ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. This hadith, this is the second theory. This is the second theory and I am done for today. The second theory states, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salatu wasalam, one day visits his aunt Hakima, Lady Hakima. And he sees her maid. She had a maid, Narjis. This is a short story. Imam comes, looks at her maid. Hakima says, What is the problem? You look mesmerized. He said, I'm looking at her. She will beget a progeny, which with that progeny, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will spread the fairness and justice on the earth and eliminate the tyranny and oppression as it was before this coming of this person, this progeny. So, and then Hakima said, do you want her? That means, should I get you married to her? She said, ask the permission of my father, Imam Ali al-Hadi. So she comes to Imam Ali al-Hadi. She sits in front of Imam Ali al-Hadi. She says, Salamu alaykum ya Mawlai. And after that, after a while, Imam says that, oh Hakima, I want your maid to be the wife of my son Abu Muhammad, Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salatu wasalam. She said, this is the reason I came to you, O my master. This is the reason I came to you, O my master. So Imam alayhi salatu wasalam said, okay, let this be done. She goes home, she prepares. Hakim, see, even the marriage was done secretly. Because of all those threatful situations, the marriage was done in secret. So Imam Hassan al-Askari alayhi salatu wasalam got married to Lady Narjis, and they both stayed in the house of Lady Hakima. And after a few days, Imam Ali al-Hadi, father of Imam Hassan al-Askari, died. What happened here? Imam Hassan al-Askari moved to the house of his father. Imam Hassan al-Askari with the couple, they moved to the house of his father. Now in this hadith, and the previous hadith, we can conclude these three points. Point number one, Lady Narjis was a maid. And she got married with Imam Hassan al-Askari. And her name was known, Narjis, in this hadith. Number two, she was the daughter of Roman king. And in some of the hadith, she's granddaughter of Simon, Shamun, one of the disciples of Prophet Jesus, alayhi salatu wasalam. And the third point is that Imam Hassan al-Askari got married before the death of Imam Ali al-Hadi, his father. So these few points can be concluded. Now there's a comment regarding the narration, that the lengthy narration. So if that narration is weak, should we throw that narration into trash? No. Narration, when we say it's weak, that means there are few reasons for us to believe that it's not a strong narration, because there's no link. Usually a hadith has a link. The author of the book, he says, I heard Fulan, so and so, who heard from so and so, who heard from so and so, who heard from the Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, who said this. So this so and so and so and Fulan, these are considered link, sanad of the hadith. This hadith has some missing link inside the sanad that makes the hadith da'if, weak, not a fabricated, not a mawdu'. That means there is a possibility that this hadith could be correct. But due to our academic circumstances, we cannot authenticate this hadith and consider it sahih due to the problem in the link, and we consider it da'if. But if we take the historical approach, the historians, when they write history, they collect historical data. In the intellectual society, many of the historical academies where they have this history as a special field, their aim is to collect the data. Like for example, if Abraham Lincoln did this, do you go and ask the author of the book, did you narrate this from a trusted narrator, or Washington or JF Kennedy did this. Do you ask for trusted narrators? You don't ask for trusted narrators. Why? Because the history is about collecting the data. And we said last night that this collection of the data for Muslims, for us, it should not contradict the essence of our faith, concepts of our faith. It should not contradict the intellect, logic. It should not contradict the verses of the Quran. It should not contradict the authentic ahadith. As long as we are in the safe side, we can take this historical ahadith. And that's why our lectures are analyzing these historical approaches. Tonight also, we took these two historical texts, and we analyzed the point of objection. And this is the way, inshallah, we are going to take the history of our 12th Imam, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, and try to see what are the points of criticism and what are the objections, and are these objections solvable or not. So many times people, they come and they are ignorant, they just want to reject. Oh, this cannot be. As one of the brothers you was mentioning last night, I like that phrase. He said that, why are you throwing the baby in the bath water or something like that? So when you wash the baby, you know, you take the baby and throw the bath water, the dirty. These people, they, because they are ignorant and because they want to show their muscles in the community, they throw everything. No, this hadith is weak, everything is weak, that's it, period. This is ignorant. And a lot of people, they talk like this mentality. First of all, this is a mujtahid who's talking in this book of Tariq al, the encyclopedia of the history of the 12th Imam. So we have to be very careful when we start denying things based on mere ignorance. So this is very important. And finally, last night there was a question when I mentioned about the historical text. That I said that if Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, people they mentioned Ali al-Akbar, he was brutally hurt. This is the least which came to us. What happened in Karbala was worse and more severe than what was narrated to us. Because all those strong ahadith, they reflect that the tragedy was not a simple tragedy. But one of the brothers, he asked me, what about many times some of the khutaba, they come and they go extreme. Yeah, I reject those things. Yani people sometimes they come and they say, Imam Hussein alayhi salam or Ali al-Akbar killed 20,000 men. You know, 5,000 here, 20,000. Come on, I mean. Even Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam, even Imam Hussein, either he was fighting with the power of kun fayakun, because he's wali al-amr. He has this wilayat of amr. Innama waliyukum. He has this wilayah. Our aimas, they are awliya, they are wilayah. And the ati'u Allah wa ati'u Rasulah wa ulil amr. This amr, what is this amr? Innama amruhu. Iza arada shay'an, an yakula lahu kun fayakun. So this amr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the power of kun fayakun, is given to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to perform miracles. It's given to Imams alayhi wa sallam to perform miracles. So we have two options. In the fight of Imam Hussein, alayhi salatu wasalam. Either he was fighting with the power of kun fayakun, or either he was fighting without the power of kun fayakun. If he was fighting with the power of kun fayakun, then all these 20,000, 30, he just makes a command and all the army is wiped out. Like it happened in Battle of Badr. In Battle of Badr, 300 weakly prepared. They did not have proper ammunition. They have sticks and few swords. One of the swords was sword of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. They were poorly equipped. And on the other side, 1,000 horse, they have horsemen, they have army, very well equipped. How can these 300 men, they defeat 1,000 very well equipped? That was because of the power of kun fayakun, power of Amr. The angels, they descended. The realm of Amr was there. So either Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam fights with power of kun fayakun, then the whole army is wiped out. Then we'll have a Battle of Badr scenario. Or Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam faces the situation like Battle of Uhud. People, they betrayed Imam Hussein. So they have to face the consequences of their betrayal. They have to face these consequences. So Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam is fighting with his regular power. There's no doubt he's son of the lion, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. He's going to slice and dice them. But put yourself, put Imam Hussein, a single horseman, surrounded by all these people. They're putting their swords and arrows and spears from everywhere. How much he can tolerate? Not 20,000, not 30,000. One of the khutaba, he says, he was fighting and fighting and fighting, killing thousands and thousands and thousands, until announcement came from Sama, Hussein, drop your sword. Imam Hussein drops his sword, and come on, this looks like an Indian movie or something like that. You know, it cannot be like that. Imam Hussein fought a natural war. How much he could handle? How much? Not thousands and thousands. And if power of kun fayakun, then they are victorious. So I wanted to mention this point, because when I mention we take the historical scriptures, we have to still analyze these kind of things and take whatever is flows with the tragedy and whatever contradicts the essence of the tragedy of Karbala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the appearance of our 12th Imam soon. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep us with our beloved 12th Imam in his occultation and after his occultation from his loyal and sincere supporters. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all our shortcomings and sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this holy month a month of peace, prosperity and dignity for all the Muslims around the world and for every peaceful human being. Wa akhiru da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Wa sallallahu ala muhammadin wa alihi at-tahirin. Oh.